Exodus chapter 11. I'll give you a little introduction here. Verse 1. Exodus 11, 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. How could God know that? I don't want to sound like a Calvinist here, but you know, when the shoe fits, you're going to wear it. God is sovereign. There is a new doctrine out there that God, and it's coming out of Baptist churches and Baptist seminaries. It's coming out of Grand Rapids Baptist College in Grand Rapids, Michigan, saying that there's seminarians, doctors of theology who teach God is limited. God does not know everything. So churches are sending their pastors up there, drinking that water. You drink that water for 4 years, come back to your church. What do you think you're going to believe? What your church has sent you believes? Not likely. This is the whole thing about getting good grades, right? Peer pressure. Academic peer pressure. Look, the Bible says, I'm going to bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go. God is sovereign. He knows everything that's going to happen. Everything. There's not one thing God does not know. He's omniscient. You say, well, we don't believe that anymore. Then you're not a Christian. Take the seminary sign down. Take the Baptist sign down. Take the Bible sign down. Because in the Bible, God's omniscient. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. God says, not only do I know he's going to let you go, he's going to be glad to get rid of you. That's how much I know. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver, jewels of gold. Some people look at that verse and say, oh, those crafty Jews. Conniving. They're just getting paid for the work they did for free. God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? Go, and all the Egyptians, oh yeah, we'll loan you all our jewels, that's fine. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus said the Lord about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. If you're omniscient, you can say that. Otherwise, you're guessing. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out. And all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. That's what God wants. He says, his heart is not going to listen to what you just said. And my glory is going to be increased. By the way, you say, what is the purpose of the Bible? Is it to exalt God's sovereignty? Is the purpose of God man-centered? Is it centered on our salvation? Is this a salvic-centered Bible? Is this something to do with God's sovereignty-centered Bible? No, this Bible is centered about God's glory being increased. Everything, every page increases God's glory. God says, that's what's going to happen, and I'm going to get glory from it. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so he would not let the children of Israel go out in the land. This is the last night in Egypt I'm going to preach to you about. I know we need more preaching about God. I'm serious. We need more preaching about God. There's been a lot of preaching about politics, a lot of preaching about in this church about pastors that have fallen. And some of that's defensive. I have to do that to warn you. I can't tell you about all the emails I get from people saying, oh, this guy fell. It's shaking our confidence in God. No, don't let men shake your confidence in God. God's power does not require strong men. But we need more preaching about God. I'm going to preach to you about God today. And this last night in Egypt, I just want you to imagine if you were there. The last night in Egypt. I mean, you've been there as slaves for a couple hundred years. And there's going to be a new nation born that night. That night. You say, what is that an important night? Yeah. 3,000 years later, what happened then is still affecting us today. That's called Israel. Is Israel affecting America today? I'll tell you, the Jews, the Hebrews, the children of Israel need to believe and be saved. They are not Christians. All these Baptists that bring these Zionists in and let them pray and don't witness to them, they don't know what the gospel is. Jews need to be saved. But I will tell you, God honors his promises. And those that bless the children of Israel, God will bless. And you say, prove it. All I would say is get a history book and read it. The nations that have persecuted the Jews are in terrible condition today. Spiritually, physically, financially, morally, economically, industrially. They're in horrible condition. The nations that have protected Jews and blessed the children of Israel, God has just enriched them beyond belief. I'm gonna preach to you on how to get rich in God's sight very soon, or maybe next Sunday. And I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm not a prosperity preacher. Some of the most obedient, spirit-filled, God-honoring Christians are in jail today, if that's God's will for them. But it might be God's will would be to prosper you. And if that's his will, why not cooperate with him? I'm just a thought. I'm going to preach on that very soon. It's hard to preach on in this. It's hard to preach on when you turn on Creflo Dollar, okay, and all these carny barkers are preaching lies. It's hard to do it. But just like we've preached on the fruit of the Spirit, and we've preached being filled with the Spirit, just because the charismatics and the Pentecostals misuse the scriptures and are wrong, doesn't mean we can't claim what's biblically true. And so we're going to do that. So 3,000 years later, this last night in Egypt is still reverberating. I just read in verse 4, this is an important part of the Bible here, because God says, I am going to appear myself personally. That does not happen very often in the Bible. That's a rare thing. The sun is going to go down, and these children of Israel are slaves. The morning is going to break, and they're going to be a great people on a march full of money, freedom. This is one night. Where are the Egyptians today? Are they a rich and powerful nation? I don't think so. Mired in poverty. Where are the Assyrians? Where are the Phoenicians? Where are the Sidonians? And where are the Romans? Where's the Roman Empire? I mean, the nation of Italy is dying before our eyes. About 51 million people today, a birth rate of just 1.2. Now, let me tell you, if you've got a birth rate of 1.2, that's 1.2 children for every two adults that get married. What's happening to your population in the next 40 years? Do you have any idea what? Well, 51 million will become what if your birth rate's 1.2? Huh? It'll be about 25 million. Your nation is dying. These nations that have persecuted the Jews, that have hated and to this day hate Israel, these be happy to sell weapons to the Arabs, but not to Israel. These nations are in a death spiral demographically. And listen, once your average woman says, I don't have any kids, and the average man is living with his parents because he's a baby. Okay, you picture the average Italian family, what, grandma and grandpas and all the kids running in and out, and that's not there anymore. That's dead. Once you're in that death spiral, how does a nation get out of it? They don't. There is no way to get out of it. So where are these great fallen races and fallen nations today? Failed nations. They're gone. But you know what? The Hebrews and the children of Israel are everywhere today, aren't they? They're everywhere. They're in America. They're all over the world. They're in Israel. They're nations back together. And all of the world's focusing on what's happening to them. From 3,000 years ago, this last night in Egypt, I would say God's had some, just had some, I don't know, maybe some plans or ideas about what's going to happen. Don't you think? Maybe. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12 as we begin. That's just the intro. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It should be the first month of the year to you, speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the house will be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbors next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. You say, well, I got a little teeny house over here. Join it with another one. Get the bachelors together and the spinsters. Everyone's going to have a lamb. Your lamb shall be, verse 5, without blemish. A male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it under the 14th day of the same month. It's going to live with you for 2 weeks. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it.
And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it, not raw, not sodden with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing remain until the morning. Don't throw it out in the trash. It's more special than that. And that which remaineth until the morning, burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded. That means dressed. That's your pants on, your dresses on, your skirts on. You're ready to go. Your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away the leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. This is the last night in Egypt. There was no nation Israel that night. There was no freedom. They really had no hope. They were slaves. They were outnumbered. They were behind enemy territory. It was dark. It was a gloomy, gloomy night. And this passage, written about so long ago, we've just read two chapters, it's really about today. Here's the interesting part. You say, it has nothing to do with me. I'm not a Jew. I'm not a Jew. I know you're not a Jew, and I'm not going to make you a Jew because I'm not a Calvinist. The Calvinists want to make you a Jew, and that's not biblically true. But this passage is really about you. It's about the journey a sinner takes when coming out of Egypt. It's a metaphorical. It really happened. It's also a metaphor for a sinner becoming saved. How wonderful, God, to show us both in the same passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Pure, refined seven times, tried by fire, blasphemed by men. It survives their blasphemies. Denied by men, it survives their denials. Heavenly Father, gives life. It shows us your character. It shows us your son. It's the only way to get saved is by hearing it preached. Heavenly Father, help us today to apprehend truth, apply it to our lives, refine our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we might walk with you and please you. In Jesus' name we pray. First of all, my first point is that Egypt is not a good place to live. Egypt is not a good place to live. Nothing good comes out of Egypt. That's an old joke we used to have about Iowa. The only good thing comes out of Iowa is I-35 North, right? You've heard that joke. That's not, it's not the children trekking out of Egypt. I'm not making a joke here. That's not the only good thing comes out of Egypt. You can say, well, I'll name you some good things that come out of Egypt. There's nothing good that comes out of Egypt. Oh, what their art is graveyards. Their art is dead bodies. Their art is decadent gods of men's weirdest imaginations. There is nothing good that comes out of Egypt. Egypt is a land of sin in the Bible. You say, well, I've got nothing to do with Egypt. You were born in sin because your parents were sinful. Their parents were sinful. Their parents were sinful. All the way to our first parents who sadly fell into sin. We all start out in Egypt. We're born in Egypt. You say, I don't want to start there. Too bad. It's too late. Egypt's a place of sin. This world is a place of sin. The children of Israel got to Egypt because of a bunch of brothers sinning, if you remember the story. Over a coat. A whole race of people cast into slavery because of a coat. Listen, that's what sin will do. Sin will seduce you with desires and plans and schemes. It looks innocent, but it ends up in a tragedy, a fallen disaster. Generation after generation of families in Toledo trapped in sin because of something somebody did 100 years ago in their family. You know, sin will seduce you. In the stupidest thing. I mean, can you imagine a whole family going into slavery because of a many-colored coat? I mean, it's stupid. Sin is like that. A little stolen look, a little glance, a thought, a touch. Sin coming into the eye, desire. I mean, there's stories of fallen people, fallen Christians all over America. You don't need me to tell you about them. Sin enters in, and they make little choices. They go to hotels. They
They make little phone calls out in Colorado and get little massages, and before you know it, whole empires are collapsing. Lives are ruined. How'd you like to have to explain to 2,000 or 3,000 children today, where's the pastor? Where's Pastor Ted? How'd you like to explain that? Oh, I don't know how you explain it. Sin, a little leaven got in. And it wrecks everything. And in Egypt, sin doesn't just wreck everything. It makes you a slave. It enslaves you. The life of everyone born there is sin enslaved from the start. Sin becomes your natural home, and that's really when it gets bad. You get comfortable in your slavery. You're used to it. Now, the children of Israel didn't start out as slaves, but Egypt became their natural home. And we're not going to read it today, but even as they're being delivered out of Egypt, some of them are looking back and grumbling, saying, oh, man, we should go back and be slaves there. That's how powerful the chains of sin are. That's how damning sin is. It wrecks your life. If you're a sinner, it is because you are at home in sin. The Bible says men love darkness. Men love darkness. They end up loving their sin, and it's a tragic, tragic thing. He said, well, I can hide from the light only for a while. Only for a while. Egypt was a place of bondage. They were enslaved in Egypt. I mean, they didn't just get to sit around and let the Egyptians serve them, did they? They went out and served the Egyptians. Called mud pits, slime pits, right? Doesn't that sound like fun? People are throwing the straw and the clay in there. What are they doing with that? Oh, they're making foundations for their roads and for their buildings. And you're a slave. You don't get any of that. Day after day after day after day after day. They were enslaved. They had to tread out the bricks. They had to fetch the water, bring in the crops, work the fields. They didn't own the land. They didn't own the food. They didn't own the buildings that were built with their life. They didn't own anything. They were slaves, servants. So it is today. You take a little baby. You raise him up, and he'll grow up a sinner. I wish there was another way. If there was another way, I would tell you. But he's going to grow up a sinner unless he gets saved. That's just the way it is. You say, well, we love our boy so much. We don't want him to be a sinner. He is a sinner. He'll be a slave to sin unless you expose him to the Word of God. Unless you love him and pray for him and raise him in a godly home. Then there's a greater opportunity for the Holy Spirit to stir his heart, and he'll believe. Finally, I'm going to tell you the truth, though. Egypt was a place of pleasure. I never lied to you. A lot of pleasures in Egypt. They were called flesh pots. A lot of things going on in Egypt that weren't allowed in other places. There is the pleasure of sin, isn't there? But then there's the sting of sin, which is death. The pleasure is just for a season. Death is forever. Death is forever. I mean, there were good things down in Egypt. Strange and wonderful ceremonies and amazing idols to learn about and to serve. You know, but in the end, they all kill you. In the end, you're dead. It's a bad bargain, isn't it? It's a bad bargain. Eternal death for pleasure for a season? No, Egypt is a place of sin. Number two, God is going to save the children of Israel in a mysterious manner. Look at verse 4 here. Of chapter 11. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. He's going to save the children of Israel by killing all the firstborn. Wow. That doesn't make any sense. That's rather mysterious to me. He says, I'm going to do it, and it's just going to happen that way. God's ways, let me give you a little hint here if you're taking notes. God's ways are usually mysterious. Usually. Usually we can't put the plan together until it's all done. We can look back and say, wow. Wow. That's the eyes of faith looking backward. It's really nice if you have eyes of faith looking forward and you say, you know what, God's plan is perfect. I'm just going to trust in God. And I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to worry. I know I'm going to win. I know I'm going to get victory in the end. I just know it's going to be that way. So why worry about it? And listen, it's much more pleasure to have eyes of faith looking forward than looking back. Looking back is easy. Looking forward is a spiritual blessing. I hope you have that. I hope you have that. God can give that to you if you exercise your faith. God's ways are just mysterious. You say, well, I want to understand all about creation. I can't tell you. It's very mysterious. I don't know how one breath goes now 6,000 years later, and that breath of life is still in me. And my children. That's mysterious. I don't understand that. I don't understand how these animals have survived this long. I don't understand how the birds get fed. God does it somehow. I look at those birds out on our 11 acres. Sometimes there's nothing to eat there. What are they eating? I mean, I know what my little birds eat, and it's a lot of food. I don't see that much food out there for all those birds. God knows. God does. God's ways are mysterious. Creation's mysterious. Death is mysterious. Isn't death mysterious? I mean, death is, if you think about it, it's unnatural. Why should anyone die? We shouldn't have to die. We've got this spirit of life in us from God, and yet, at some point, that's gone. Very mysterious to me. Heaven is mysterious. Isn't heaven mysterious? What are we going to do in heaven forever? I have no idea. I really don't know. It's mysterious. But more than all those things, more than creation and death and life and heaven, salvation is mysterious. I mean, salvation is, I don't know how you take an enemy of God and put him in God's family. I don't understand that. I take it on faith because God tells me so. The Bible says in Romans 16:25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. God says, I'm going to keep it secret how I save you. I think some of the time when I think about heaven, we'll understand, we'll know, we'll be fully seen, we can understand everything. The vision will be clear, and we'll see how salvation has really worked out, and it'll take us an eternity to praise God for it. It's going to be amazing. Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages, from generations, now made manifest to the saints. That's the church, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Salvation is mysterious. If you are saved today, it's a wonder to me how you got saved. Brother Gary, I don't understand how you got saved. It's a mystery to me. I look at my wife's salvation, and it's mysterious how God would ever save her. You were a God mocker. You really were. You lied about it for a long time. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Mary and me saying you're a Christian, you weren't a Christian, you liar. I don't know. It's mysterious how God saves people. Anyone saved, it's a miracle. It's a mystery. Salvation from sin is mysterious. You cannot fully understand it. It'll take an eternity to appreciate it. Now, deliverance from Egypt is just as mysterious. You say, well, it's going to happen at night. It's hard to understand. But it doesn't matter. It's going to happen because God's in charge. God's in charge. Number 3, God will judge the hardened sinner. Exodus 10:27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not let them go. And Pharaoh said to him, get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you'll die, Moses. Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. Pharaoh's heart was hard. Let me tell you, the sinners I meet today, their hearts are hard. Their hearts are hard. Some of them are religious. I didn't see him on the road today. I know everyone in America is born again. Everyone goes to church. I was out with my kids today driving. I said, where are all the people? It is. Nobody on the road today. Where are they all? You know, I figured something out. When Barna comes or when the Gallup group comes and says, are you guys Christians? You know what I figured? People lie. Oh, yeah. Do you want me to say yes? Yeah. You go to church? Yeah, sure. We go to church. Yeah. Yeah, we just lie. I mean, we talk ourselves into it in America today. Pharaoh's heart was hard. The sinner's heart is hard. You say, what can loosen it up? Only a supernatural fluid can loosen that heart up. Now, it was God's will not to let Pharaoh's heart get loosened, and that's just the way it was. And God knew it would be that way, and that's just the way it is. But you know what? We have the water of the Word today, and you can meet a sinner. Please, don't read to him from the purpose-driven life. Okay? Because that ain't going to do the job. You share the Scripture with him. Share how God uses the Bible in your life. This is the Word of God, right? It's water. All right, you've got this hard heart. What do you use to soften something up in cooking? What do you use? Water. That would work, wouldn't it? Pharaoh's heart was hard. Sinners' hearts are hard. Praise God for the Bible. It is so sad today to see sinners with hard hearts. And they get some application of Scripture. And then they're misled, their heart misleads them. For whatever reason, they tell God no. It is so hard to see. It's so hard to see sinners hear the gospel and walk out of this place, walk away from you, walk from whatever it is. It is so hard. It's so hard to see a sinner gripping the pew or the gripping a hymn book. I can tell when they're being convicted, and then they walk out unsaved. It's wonderful when they get saved, but it's horrible when they don't. It might be your last chance to hear the gospel.
because it's mysterious to me. I don't understand it. You hear the gospel and reject it to come face to face with Jesus Christ through his word and say, no, not for me. That's mysterious. Now, there's no warning that's going to save Pharaoh here. There's no warning that's going to save the hard-hearted sinner. I could preach to you hell all the time. Hell, 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 hell. And if you're a hard-hearted sinner, it's not going to do anything to you. You know, here's why, because you think you're immortal. That's how most Americans are today, don't we? When are you going to die? Never. Now we got the best doctors in the world here. I'm never going to die. Death is what happens to other people. We never think about death until it comes. And then it's too late. I don't trust deathbed conversions. I really don't. People on the deathbed will say or do anything, won't they? Just for a moment's solace or peace, or just to get people to shut up. I don't trust deathbed conversions. No warning is going to save the hard-hearted sinner. No entreaties from loved ones. No miracles. He said, what about tongues? What about signs? What about that doesn't save anybody. It didn't save anybody 2,000 years ago. And it doesn't save people today. I meet these people in these miracle churches. They are unsaved. They're kidding themselves. They don't know anything about God. They don't know anything about faith. They don't have any testimony of salvation. And the miracles they claim are miracles are false miracles. And by the way, Jesus said, don't look for miracles. Don't put your trust in them. Put your trust in me. You know, God, here's a miracle today. Here's something mysterious. God is willing to save you if you're lost. That's mysterious. I don't think anyone in America deserves to get saved. I think the earth should swallow up America right now. All right, because we're gonna abort. How many children are we aborting every day?
4,000
a day. 4,000 little children made in the image of God with God's breath in them, where God says, don't harm anyone like that. And we take them and suck their brains out, dab scissors in them, cut them up, put them in a garbage disposal, and put them in the trash can. Which, by the way, if you go out just on the street and you see a wild dog running on I-75, you pick the dog up, start slapping it, and you beat the dog's brains out on I-75, what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen to you? You're going to jail for 5 years. We'll take 4,000 children made in God's image, destroy them, flush them, desecrate their bodies, and get government money for it. See, if I was God, not one American deserves to be saved. It's mysterious. It's mysterious we're alive today. John MacArthur apparently just preached a sermon saying God's done with America. I agree with him on that one. I think God's pretty much done with America. If I read the political tea leaves right, this next generation coming in power hates Israel. Hate Israel. They're going to change our policies towards Israel. You know what God's going to do? The hedge around us is going to go away. And there's about a 2 billion screaming Chinamen that want our territory in Canada's. He said, well, we'll fight. We won't fight. He said, well, these colors don't run. Listen, we haven't won a war in 40 years. We're getting ready to run away from Iraq. 3,000 soldiers dead. Each one of them a horrible loss to the family. But listen, we've had boats sink with 3,000 soldiers on them in our past and didn't bother us. We're running away like a little scared child because 3,000 of our boys got killed. And the rest of the world's going to sit up and take notice and say, these colors do run. Those guys haven't won a war in 40 years, and they're not going to fight ever again. Something to think about. I think it's a miracle God's willing to save Americans today. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some would count men slackness. But he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All the firstborn here are going to die. All the firstborn in Egypt. I'm a firstborn. That got my attention. Did it get your attention? If you're a firstborn, it does. If you're married to a firstborn, it does. If you have a firstborn, it does. That kind of affects everyone, doesn't it? I don't know what's best for the firstborn or the runt. You just don't know. You just don't know. All are going to die. All. There's nowhere to run to. Death is going to come to every single house. Number four, God is going to provide the only salvation, and he's going to do it his way. Man's efforts are doomed to fail. If you said, well, I'm going to get myself saved from this curse tonight, I'm going to run. I'm firstborn. I'm going to run. Think you can run far enough, fast enough out of Egypt to get away from God? I don't think so. I don't think so. Man's efforts are doomed to fail. Pharaoh was warned. He was warned. He was warned. Locusts, hail, boils, da-da-da-da-da. He was warned over and over again. It just hardened his heart. That's how sinners are today in America, isn't it? They hear the gospel. They meet a Christian. Someone gives them a Bible, gives them a gospel tract. Someone prays for them. They stumble in here somehow. You pray for them. You bring them in here. They hear the gospel, and they walk out warned, 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 and they come out with their heart harder. Why is that? Are we doing something wrong? No, we're not. Sin is strong. Sin is powerful. We've got a song we sing. Sin is to
blame. Don't blame the church, people can say it. Blame sinners. Blame their sin. Blame the lust and the love they have for Egypt today. Pharaoh's warned, the sinner's warned. What? You don't believe there's a God? And that's what most people say. Well, I don't even believe in God. That's the next trend coming to America. It's atheism. It really is. You don't believe in God? Come out to my place on a cloudless night and look at the sky. Look at the sky in which the stars come out. Who put them there? Who put the sun there? You think the sun is 6 billion years old? It's been burning like that, like a furnace for 6 billion years. And by the way, if we were just 1% further, 1% closer, we'd be frozen solid or burned up. And there'd be no water on Earth, or just all be ice. You think that just happened? They said, and every week the story of evolution changes. Last week it was the vapors caused evolution. Well, that's a new one. It changes every time. Every time the scientific proof of evolution has got to be proven, they change it. You know, God says, you know what my name is? I am. I'm not going to play your game. You can't name me. I am that I am. That's my name. Well, that doesn't make sense. I am that I am. Before there was anything, I was here. I'll always be here. I was here. No one made me. I am. That's my name. We say with our minds, well, I need to understand and grasp all that and build a construct of logic around it. Look, I am, I made you. It's not likely you're going to be able to understand me. Man's defenses are feeble things. The strongest fortress of Pharaoh, the greatest bodyguards. Can you see him? He's got all the gold there. All of those things failed to save Pharaoh from judgment. What's going to save you if you're lost? Now, I first admit that God's way doesn't make sense to many. I am sure some of the children of Israel were personally offended by Moses' command. What do you mean, take a lamb in our house? Take a spotless lamb and live with it for 2 weeks? And then kill it? And put the blood where? On our house? No! No, that's not right. I want to do that. That's dopey. Come on, how about some money? How about if I live right for 2 weeks? Your ways don't make sense to me. It's disgusting. But listen, even if it doesn't make sense, here's what I want you to think about. God's ways work 100% of the time. Man's ways, you never can trust them. So if we're talking about your eternal soul, whether you're going to have eternal life in heaven or separated from God, I don't know. Do I want to go with the way that works all the time, or do I want to risk it? Something to think about. Something to think about. Verse 3, speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the house will be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbors take unto his house, take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make for you the count for the land. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Pretty special lamb, huh? A male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Everyone's got to do this. They shall take the blood, strike it on the two side posts of the upper posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. Eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat of it not of it. And it's a very specific recipe here you're supposed to follow. Do you see that? God's got a precise way you're supposed to do things. And he says, by the way, if you do all this, verse 12, I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I'll smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt, will I execute judgment. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Mercy. Mercy, where there should have been judgment. You know, God will pass right over you, and the plague will not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Here's just some points here. God's way is the only way. There's a recipe. You see the recipe there? If you change it, you're inviting disaster. Now, I know there are some chefs in my family, all right, and they experiment with recipes. And sometimes it goes really good, and sometimes it goes bad. And when it goes bad in our house, it goes in the compactor, it goes in the trash, no harm, no foul, right? That didn't work out. Sometimes we'll get a winner, and I'll tell my wife, put that on the rotation every week. We want that one. Okay? Well, that's a good one. That worked out great. That's good. Listen, with salvation, with the gospel, we dare not change it at all. The price of failure is your eternal soul. You can't change it. It's a disaster. Number two, you were not allowed to slay a dog that night just because it was a better idea. You can't say, well, we're out of lambs, or I don't want to kill a lamb. Let's use dog's blood. The blood's very important. Very important. Mess with the blood, you've messed with what? The entire process. Number three, God's gospel recipe must not be mishandled with human hands. You say, well, I'm going to improve it. No, in the Bible it's called my gospel, the one true gospel, the gospel. Don't make it your own version because you think you're better. Men do that today. Well, we got these seekers, and these seekers, they need an easier recipe of the gospel. And we're going to make it easy for them, so we've changed it a little bit. This word sin, we don't like this. This word blood, we don't. Atonement, propitiation, redemption, they're bad words. We're going to make it easier. You're damning them to hell when you do it. Number four, the salvation of Israel involved a lamb. Here's something ironic. Your salvation involves a lamb if you're saved. Jesus Christ went to the cross like a lamb. You read about it in Isaiah. Before it even happened, God knew it would happen. With his mouth shut. Pharaoh railed at all these questions. That's what a lamb would do, isn't it? Oh, come on, lamb. We're gonna cut your throat here and hang you upside down. Did the lamb fight? Could the lamb have fought? I could call how many legions of angels? And that'd be enough to do what to this world? This world would be like a parking lot, wouldn't it? 12 legions of God's toughest angels. Jesus said, I just have to say the word. They'll be right here. And if I was Jesus, then I would have said, now, get down here now. 12 legions, okay? Couple thousand angels, and you know what I've said? Kill everyone. Kill every son of Adam. This is stupid. Why do I have to die for them? But see, God is love. He's different than we are. His worst part is better than our best part. You and I would have called the angels. We would have done it. And we would have laughed after. We'd sit around, you know, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It was a planet. What's it, a couple billion years ago? What's that thing called? Earth. Yeah, Earth, Adam and Eve. I remember them. Yeah, we'll do a better job someday. None of them exist anymore. That's not God's way. We would have called the angels. Long before we got to the garden. Long before. About 3 years before that. That's not God's way. You need a lamb to be saved. And here's what's ironic. Then you become a lamb. We're studying that in Psalm 23. The sinner becomes saved. And it becomes God's lamb in his flock. Isn't that amazing? That's a wonderful metaphor. That's for later. By the way, the lamb was God's lamb. God said it has to be unblemished. A young male kept in the home for 2 weeks. You know, you've got to love Jesus, don't you? I think before you can be saved, I really think you do. I think you have to know him before you can believe. I don't think people need to hear the name and say, oh, I believe. I'll just repeat this prayer. I think you've got to know him. Can you imagine if that lamb was in your house for 2 weeks? And you'd be petting that lamb. Don't tell me you wouldn't. You'd be holding that lamb at night, reading the Cairo newspaper, right? And stupid Pharaoh, the lamb be on your lap, mewing, and you'd be petting it. Where would the lamb go to bed? You know, with the kids, right? And it's time to kill the lamb. And son, bring me the knife. We're gonna kill the lamb. Listen, you got to love the lamb first to appreciate him. The lamb had to be prepared a certain way. You couldn't take a second-year female lamb and clean her up, or a four-year male lamb and clean him up, and then make a lamb casserole in the water. God says it's got to be done a certain way, only my way. Number five, deliverance from Egypt is a personal deliverance. I just want to make this real clear. Moses didn't get delivered in an allegorical sense. This is not a story. This is truth. He didn't kind of get delivered, by the way. He got personally delivered. Deliverance from sin is a personal deliverance. If you get saved, you personally get saved. Your family can't get saved unless you all personally get saved at the same time. How do you get saved? I know this sounds strange, but here it is. You must eat of the lamb. John 6, verse 52. The Jews, therefore, Jesus said, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
The blood had to be applied to your house for you to escape, for you to get out of Egypt, for you not to die. It had to be applied to your house the exact way God said, for you to escape. If you said, well, I don't have any intention of putting the blood on my doorpost, I'm going to put it on the floorpost. God's not going to have any regard to that, and the firstborn's going to die. See, now, if we were all together in my house, my father would die, he's the firstborn, I would die, I'm the firstborn, you would die, you're the firstborn, you're not the firstborn, and you're not the firstborn. That'd be a pretty sad night, wouldn't it? You can put your own family together and see how that would work out, because someone said, we're not going to do it God's way, we're going to put it on the floor, or we're going to paint a Star of David out there. We're just going to improve upon what God said we need to do. Dangerous, foolish thing to do. The blood's got to be applied to your house for you to escape. Now listen, sinner, here's where the allegory comes in. The blood must be applied to your life, to your house, for you to be saved. How do you apply that blood? Am I telling you to get a lamb and live with it for 2 weeks? First of all, where can you get a one-year-old lamb without a blemish in Ohio? The lamb store? I don't know. I don't think so. Not most of the farms around here. Where do you go? You go to the Word of God, and you believe in the Lamb of God. That's how you eat Him and drink His blood today. He said, does it make any sense? It makes perfect sense. How else could, I mean, there are places where the children of men go where there are no lambs. Islands in the Pacific and Arctic areas, and there are places where there are no lambs. You don't need the physical blood of the Lamb to be saved. You need to believe in the Lamb of God to be saved. You have to believe. You say, is it important? Your life depends on it. Number six, deliverance from Egypt started a whole new life. It's amazing. Deliverance meant freedom for these Israelis. They never had to go back in bondage to Egypt again. Now, there's lots of stories about Egypt coming to get them. It didn't work out. Redemption occurs today in a sinner, and the sinner becomes free. You never have to go back to Egypt again. I have never yet met a Christian who said, well, I've got to go back and get born again. I've got to go back and get more of Jesus. I've got to go back and get the second blessing. Listen, if you need that, you didn't have him the first time. The deliverance from Egypt was so powerful, so strong, so life-changing, that the entire timeline of everyone there changed forever. That's how it is with a Christian. You know, you're a sinner. The blood of the Lamb gets applied to you. You eat his flesh, drink his blood. How? By believing on him. And your entire timeline is changed forever. You say, how do you know that? Well, because when I get to heaven, there's a book there called the Book of Life. And if you open it, if you go there right now, my name's in it. My name's in it. Why? Because I believed. Who knew that? God knew that. When? Before I ever was. What does that mean? I'll be with him forever. That's how safe I am. That changes your timeline, doesn't it? You know, if your name's not in that Book of Life, I mean, if we get there, I'm sorry. Your name's not there. You're going to get judged on your works, the Bible says. We'll take 1,000 years if we have to go through all your deeds, all your works. And you know what's going to be found? They're not going to measure up to Jesus Christ, are they? And your name's not in the Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to be cast by the angels into a burning lake of fire forever, where their worm dieth not, neither is it quenched. Listen, that's very important, to drink that blood of the Lamb, eat his body today, allegorically, by believing in him. It's very important. You say, how important? It's the most important thing you'll do. Changes everything. Exodus 12:1, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It should be the first month of the year to you. It's like a new birth for the new nation of Israel, isn't it? The whole life started anew that morning. That's the way it is with the sinner who comes to Jesus. You believe, you repent, you're saved, and it's like you have a new birth, a new beginning. You know, the Bible calls it being born again. Born again. If you are saved, you've got a new life, a new nature, a new master, a new Lord, a new freedom, a new name, a new song, a new hope, a new destiny, a new filling, a new indwelling, a new walk, a new power, a new victory. A new home, a new hope, a new power, new joy. When you're saved, you have a new calendar too. A new calendar too. You're not bound to the old religious holidays of Egypt. You're serving the Savior. You're serving the Good Shepherd. You're in His family now. You're now called to come to God's house when? On the first day of every week. Why? To pay him in blood, to earn his favor? No, to celebrate and worship his resurrection. You know, when we do the Lord's Supper, we do it in remembrance. We're not doing it to save us. We're doing it because it's done. We don't need a priest. You don't need a priest anymore. Hallelujah. You know, if you need a priest and something happens to the priest, you're in a boatload of trouble, aren't you? You don't need a priest. Number 7, the Passover is never done again. I just kind of said that. It's only memorialized. As glorious and magnificent and mysterious and miraculous as the Passover was, it was never repeated. Never. The children of Israel just memorialized it. Jesus Christ taught us that also on the Last Supper. A sinner who has a personal salvation experience with God and who inherits new life through a new birth never needs to undergo that experience again. It can't happen again because you can't lose it the first time. There was never, God said, going to be another Passover, another night like that. The saved sinner can do something. You can memorialize it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. See, we've lost that in American Christianity today. We have our unsaved pastors in these megachurches who teach us to repeat the prayer of salvation. We're as unsaved as they are when we get out of the baptistry. And then we say, well, what are we going to do now? I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Holiness, sacrifice have no meaning to the modern American Christian today. None. He's not taught any of that, and he doesn't know any of it. But the Bible says it's a reasonable service, isn't it? It's to sacrifice to God, to give your body, your life, your will, your time to him. And be not conformed, by the way, to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, it's just reasonable. If you were delivered out of Egypt the night that the Lord is personally going slaying every firstborn. I mean, if you're a firstborn, I'm just going to tell you this. If you were a firstborn in Egypt that night, if you and I were in Egypt that night, and the blood of the Lamb saved us, and we saw every other firstborn person we know die, it's reasonable for us to say, I'm going to do some things for him to pay for that. It's reasonable, isn't it? Christian, you don't live your life God's way to pay him back. You can't pay him back. You just do it because it's an offering you can give him to show you're thankful. We don't have much thankfulness in America anymore. God said, I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I'll smite all the firstborn, man and beast. I'll execute judgment. I am the Lord. And if you had that coming and it passed over you, you'd say, thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you. Oh, would you say it for one night? You'd say it for the rest of your life. You'd remember it every day. Thank you for your mercy. You know, you'd get in bed, you'd wake up in the morning, and before your feet would hit the floor, you'd think about God and say, thank you, I'm alive today. Thank you, you saved me. I can serve you some more today. It's reasonable for me to do this. He's the Lord. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you, for to destroy you, I'll smite the land of Egypt. He didn't need to deliver me, but he did, because he is merciful, and he honors his word. This day of salvation here is a wonderful day. I mean, that last night in Egypt was horrible. Can you imagine the screams from the non-observant Jews, from the children of Egypt? Can you imagine the screams? A typical house. It's a horrible night. It's a horrible night. The day you're saved, you leave all that horribleness behind. And it's a new day. And you don't ever need to look back. You can look back to tell people and warn people and share God's goodness and mercy, but you never need to go back. That's how secure your salvation is. His salvation is forever. His deliverance is sure. When he passed over, he didn't miss people and have to swoop by and come and do it again. He didn't make 2 or 3 passes to be sure. God is sure. His aim is perfect. His mercy is forever. When he passed over the homes of the Egyptians, he didn't miss a single one of their firstborn. Today, it is very important you understand that you can believe. Because if you're a sinner, you're an Egyptian. And there's a day of judgment coming. God will look and say, is your name in the book or is it not? Oh, it's not. We're going to judge you by your works. Today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of grace. We call this the age of grace. It's a gracious age where sinners, hardened, reprobate sinners who have trampled on the blood of Christ can get saved. What a gracious and merciful God. Today, today is really the last night in Egypt for some. Some people are going to die today, maybe who hear this message. Some people on earth are going to die today. It's their last night in Egypt, isn't it? Just don't know who. Just don't know who. You can be changed from a slave bound in the chains of sin to a child of the King by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting His Word, believing what He did for you. And you say, well, that's wonderful. I won't be a slave anymore. Better than that, you'll be a child of the King. God will give you eternal life. He'll give you a place in where His Father is forever. It's an amazing transaction. It's an amazing, gracious story. The Passover, the Lamb, the blood, and the Lord. Let's stand and be dismissed.